Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Though maturing is natural, it requires diligence. Because think about this. Kids all grow up, don't they? We were kids at one time. They all grow up, but they don't necessarily all grow up. You know what I mean? In the same way, that happens in the church. Time goes by, we know more of the Bible, but we don't necessarily grow up, mature. We want to mature because God calls us to maturity for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the church, that we would grow up.
In today's message, Pastor Troy will remind you that though maturing is natural, that doesn't mean it's effortless. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's totally possible for a child to grow up physically, but not mentally or emotionally. The same thing can happen within the church. It may be that you meet a Christian who's been walking with the Lord for many years, but doesn't know many of the basics of Christianity. That Christian has grown, but seemingly not spiritually or in biblical knowledge. Well, let's join Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 6 for today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
There's no shortage of people who will come and say, I'm called to do this. I want to do this. But those who just do it and are faithful, and God puts His hand on and shines a spotlight on for whatever reason, those servants are often gold. They're serving. They're committed. They're not worried about a position. And who's not thankful? And so just serve the Lord and let Him do what He wants to do. You be faithful, and God will do what He wants to do with you for His glory. And that's kind of our study today, the call to spiritual maturity, at least the beginning of it. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. As Christians who follow Christ, we don't start out perfect, right? No way. We're not even perfect now. So we really didn't start out perfect. But there is a reasonable expectation that a person who is born again will grow, will go on to maturity, will grow up. We grow up in our understanding of the Scriptures. We understand them. Oh, in the beginning, some will bring Scriptures to you that are out of context, that don't even mean anything close to what they're saying. I claim this from the Lord. And like, okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Because they're not interpreting very well the Scriptures. And so we grow in our understanding, how to understand, how to apply them. I knew a woman who had been a Christian for 20-something years, talked about the Lord, disciplined her kid, did whatever. Her house was not in order, but just, I love the Lord. But she would ask questions like, now, how does Abraham relate to the Jews? And, who are all these people? She didn't know some of the basic things about the Bible. But she was a Christian. And I don't question her salvation or that she's a Christian, but I will tell you, her life showed she was an immature Christian for some 20-something years. Sad. Not the way God intends it. We also mature in our decision-making. We begin to stop doing things that are questionable. You know, those who always ask the question, is it okay for a Christian to do this? At some point, we grow and get beyond it. We're tired of asking that question. And we just say, you know what? Forget it. And we begin to grow beyond that so we can continue that upward call in Christ Jesus. We begin to pursue those things that are honorable to the Lord, that glorify Him, and that promote our spiritual growth. They're not easy. They're challenging. But who else is going to take them, we think, right? As you grow up, you go, well, who else is going to do it? I'm the Christian. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be in there. I'm going to hang in there. We learn to use the scriptures to lay a foundation for our very decisions so that we're standing on the Word of God. Our lives begin to reflect the maturing process. We're not the same. We become more stable, wise. Not worldly wise. Worldly wise will get you by very well. But there is a difference. Worldly wisdom and biblical wisdom. Because worldly wisdom makes you skeptical, cynical, protect me. Worldly wisdom will allow you to lay down your life. What's important to you is not what's going to happen, like Jesus going to the cross. He wasn't worried about the cross is going to happen. The thing we're concerned about is this what God wants? And if it is, come what may. That's godly wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord, not the fear of men. God calls all those who are His to maturity, that upward call in Christ Jesus. So we're going to look at the call to maturity, that there is one, the fruit of maturity, and the diligence necessary for maturity. Because though maturing is natural, it requires diligence. Because think about this, kids all grow up, don't they? We were kids at one time. They all grow up, but they don't necessarily all grow up. You know what I mean? In the same way, that happens in the church. Time goes by, we know more of the Bible, but we don't necessarily grow up, mature. We want to mature because God calls us to maturity for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the church, that we would grow up. Verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This is the call to spiritual maturity. He's saying, let's move on from these basic things, the ABCs, if you will, of faith. Move on from the elementary principles. He lists the idea of turning from dead works and turning to God, faith toward God. Turning to Christ, we would say in the New Testament. These are Godward. They represent the beginning of our faith. You must turn from dead works or things that don't promote spiritual health and growth, salvation, and turn to the Lord. In this context specifically, he's speaking to Hebrews whose return would be to a works-based religion. And so he's saying, stop returning to, stop going to or resting in or abiding in, trying to earn salvation, trying to earn position, and instead abide in it, rest in it, enjoy it. It requires repentance, turning from the things that we used to do. We cannot hold on to everything we used to do and still expect that we have enough time miraculously to do all the things that will help us to grow in the Lord. If all you pursued were worldly things and worldly ambitions and read worldly books and did all these and worldly music and all that stuff, you can't expect to have enough time to start renewing your mind with the Bible and godly pursuits. You don't have enough time. God doesn't give us, once we're born again, more than 24 hours in the day. So we have to start reducing our investment in the world more and more and more so that we have time to invest in the Lord, turning from dead works, worldly works, turning to the Lord. And it takes faith to do this, to let go of everything that I've been about, everything I've pursued. Paul the Apostle said he gave up everything, counted it all rubbish. And he went for some great things in Judaism. He had the best teachers. He was on he was blazing a trail to being a successful leader in the community and in the church. He said he gave all of that up because it was the wrong pursuit. for the cause of giving his life over to winning people to Christ. So, turning from dead works, turning to Christ, we've got to let go of things. If you won't let go, you won't grow. Then there's the doctrine of baptism, which includes ritual cleansings because they would cleanse themselves a certain way. They had to do it. It was this OCD now. It was part of their ritual. The way the law was written, or at least enforced by the religious leaders, you had to clean this way or you weren't clean. Everything you ate, everything you touched was defiled. And so you couldn't be acceptable to God. He's saying, we got to get rid of that. Move on from that. And baptisms, because there was also this growing contention. Baptism was for Gentiles who wanted to become Jews or proselytes so that they could approach God and be clean. So they had to go through the baptism. They had to get circumcised and baptized, washing, because they're dirty. But now there's this John the Baptist who brought a baptism and everyone needed to be baptized, even the Jew. Whoa, wait a minute. We're clean. We're God's people. So the author is saying, you know what? We need to stop arguing about baptisms, who should be baptized, how to be baptized, all these elementary things. Follow Christ. Get baptized, follow Christ, so we can move on. Stop arguing about it. Move on from it. He says the doctrine of laying on of hands. The doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands, both of these have to do with identification and involvement in the local assembly. Back then, when a person came to Christ, they became part of the local church. See, today, we have this little saying, God, family, church. You know, we kind of put it in this little order. Back then, they didn't have that. Back then, they lost their family. Back then, it was follow Christ, and this is my new family. Because my other family has abandoned me. They've left me. They don't want to go with me in this new direction. And so there was no God, family, that little order there. It was, I'm all in for Christ. And whoever's not going, they're gonna pull back from me. But I'm going to follow the Lord. And I'm going to put Him first. And whatever falls into place as a result of that, then that's my neighbor. That's my family. That's my ministry. Even my nation.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share on the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about Building on the Solid Rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well and even subscribe to our podcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the Solid
Rock. For many, the United States of America, as blessed as this nation has been, some have been born in this country, citizens here, only to move to a third world country and become a citizen there, putting even that behind them, not just family, but country and freedoms, to put their life at risk, to follow Christ. So there's the doctrine of laying on of hands. Baptism caused you to identify with Christ. Say, publicly identify with Christ and thus identify with His people. The laying on of hands symbolized the sharing of some blessing or the setting apart for some work of ministry. In other words, I have been called and set apart now to do this work for the glory of God. The idea is don't get caught up in debating these things and complicating them. Receive them, walk in them, and let's move on. Don't debate about baptism. Get baptized, follow Christ, because one of the most simple first steps of walking by faith is to get baptized. How hard is that? And if you won't do that, will you do the hard things? So be baptized and follow Him. As for gifts and calling, it's the Lord who gives you opportunities, gifts and ministries. God gives them. Don't fight about them. Don't try to take them for yourself or seize them. God has a way of lifting. God has a way of bringing down also. So you don't try to get something. You just faithfully serve the Lord and let Him do the work of lifting up. Then you will grow. Then you will be able to get all that God wants for you. Just don't have your mind set on this hierarchy that we've established. You start out scrubbing toilets, and then you're here, and then finally you're a bishop or the pope or, you know, something real. No, all of that is serving the Lord. Paul the apostle would have been content to continue ministering to people if he was just straightening chairs. You know where he ended up? Prison ministry. That's what his evolution was. He went up to prison ministry, and then he was killed. So don't get this hierarchy in your mind. Whatever God wants for you, it will fulfill you. It will complete you. That's the idea of moving on to perfection. Not being perfect, but being complete. And the only thing that completes us is what God wants for us. He's designed us. And if we're not doing that, we will always feel that something's missing. So doctrine of laying on hands, baptisms, also doctrine of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These last two obviously deal with the future. What we're headed toward, what our hope is in. Christ is raised. He has been raised, and we will be raised. Christ spoke of a judgment that is to come. He spoke more of hell than he spoke of heaven. So we need to stop debating and talking about whether or not there is a judgment to come. Don't worry about it. Just follow Christ. You don't have to worry about it. And I know we get worried about family members, so we don't want there to be a hell. Listen, if you're worried about family members, pray more fervently. Stop wasting your time doing things. Spend time in prayer and ask the Lord how you can minister. Ask the Lord. Cry out to Him to bring somebody, to bring understanding. How much time do you spend doing that? Is all of your time taken up with activities, with things, that you don't have time to seek the Lord and cry out to Him? It shows our priorities. So there is a hell. We've got to get over it. We've got to move on, and we've got to let it strike in our hearts a sense of urgency toward those who are lost and who we're concerned about, rather than wishing it weren't there, because it's there. And there is a resurrection. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So we got to move on from these things. And he says, God willing, that's exactly what we'll do. We will grow beyond these things. So here is that call to spiritual maturity. Now, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Next thing we'll talk about is the fruit of spiritual maturity. We know that there is that call now to spiritual maturity. Keep in mind here, we need context, because I think this is one of the most... I read several commentaries, scholars, and everyone has an opinion different. Those who know Greek, they all come to this passage and they really honestly say, we're not exactly sure. Here's my take. So I'm going to try to take the most neutral, central take for all of us. The author's intention, as we look at the context, is not to scare them. This is not a scare you tactic or a scare you passage. He's actually trying to assure them and cause them to hold on, anchor, as we'll read next time, anchor into Christ. What happens with an immature believer who's never moved beyond the ABCs, basic matters, is they always seem to struggle with their salvation. Eternal security. Am I saved? Can I lose it? What if I'm not saved? Oh my goodness, my thoughts. And so the immature believer is always falling to this, am I saved? Am I saved? Because they're always on the edge. But when we mature, you know what comes along with maturing? Assurance. As we mature, we grow in our assurance, like in any good relationship, if you have a good relationship. Over time, couples that love each other and are honest with each other, there's a trust that grows and deepens over time. Couples who are together and they lie to each other and they do things wrong so that they can't be trusted, they cause doubt in that relationship and frustration. Well, let me tell you, God never cheats, God never lies, God never changes. He's perfect in the relationship. And so the confidence in that relationship comes not from His, what He does or has done, but it comes from you. Yeah, if you're a cheater, yeah, if you're somebody who doesn't act like you really do trust in the Lord, there's going to be some insecurities there. Am I saved? Well, you know, first of all, it's not in your obedience or your willingness, or not your willingness, yes, but in how good you perform. But if you're not willing to turn to the Lord and follow the Lord, and you just live as if there is no God, then yeah, there should be some insecurity there. I don't care if you came forward for an altar call and cried the whole time. When we mature, there's a growing assurance. One of the fruits of maturing is assurance, not presumption. There are some, they live like they want to, and they say, I'm saved, Bible says it. Oh, you don't know the Bible very well. You know a verse, but you need to know the Bible, because if you aren't following the Lord, you're not His. You can't just claim this promise like it's some insurance policy and walk around the way you want to. He calls, and those who follow, those who are in Him, they're the ones who are eternally secure. He's not suggesting in this passage that you can lose your salvation. Let me say this. He's saying, one, if you could lose it, you can't get it back. So if you were saved and you said, well, I lost it, you cannot get it back. There's not another crucifixion for you. You can't. The point is this. You can't be in and out of a relationship with God. It just doesn't happen. You are either His or you're not. Now, sometimes you're not acting all that great, but you're still His. The prodigal son is the example of that. Was he ever not a son? He was always a son. Did the father ever go, I'm bitter towards him? No, he was always a son. He went out, he spent his inheritance, he, you could say, squandered his life. But when he wanted to come to the father was there. He was always a son. So you cannot be in and out of relationship. You can't fool the Lord. You can't come to Him and He goes, oh, good, you're saved. Oh, man, they walked away from me. Man, they fooled me. I saved them up here. If I would have known in my mercy, I would not have saved them, because I would have known they were walking away. But now that I saved them, I accepted them, and now they've walked away from me, I can't save them again. Now they're lost for all eternity. God knows who is His.
We are so glad you joined us today for Pastor Troy's study in the book of Hebrews. If you missed any part of today's teaching or would like to explore other Building on the Solid Rock messages, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You'll also find information about Pastor Troy and the church behind this ministry, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us for one of our weekly services. We meet Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to worship Jesus and learn all we can from the Word. You'll find location information and driving directions at buildingonthesolidrock.com. From all of us here at Building on the Solid Rock, we'd like to say thank you for tuning in today. We pray you continue to seek and find God's hand in your life, and that you enjoy learning more about Him every day. Join us again as Pastor Troy continues sharing from the book of Hebrews, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in